As you read through these Psalms, we'll have something about the tribulation or the second coming of Christ. And a lot of the things that Jesus actually preached, there will be an undercurrent in a lot of his preaching dealing with the second coming. And if a person doesn't keep that in mind, you often overlook those things. And also, a person overlooks the truth that Jesus Christ was preaching to Jews under the Mosaic Covenant. A lot of people get that, they forget that. They forget that the New Testament starts at the cross, at Calvary. Now, Psalms 28 is probably one of them that you can get some real good spiritual application out of. Okay, even though there still is a couple verses there about the tribulation time period. So we'll start off verse 1. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Okay, this crying, Esther chapter 4, verse 1, I have quite a few notes there on Esther 4, verse 1 about Esther and those people that cried unto God. This is a verbal screaming. It is yelling out to God. This is not mumbling. This is not dropping your napkin at the restaurant and say, Lord, please bless this food, and then when you pick it up. This is a real, earnest prayer and cry out to God. This is like a little child screaming for help. Okay, and this would be a time if somebody's beating a snot out of you, or if you're getting, attacked by a mugger or something, scream and yell out to God for help. Okay, and this is different than just regular praying. This is probably the most urgent of all prayers. The step down would be probably to call upon the name of the Lord, where whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord implies an urgency, not just a real casual thing. Somebody is really urgent because they are in desperate straits. They realize they're helpless and are hopeless without Jesus Christ. So they call upon him like somebody calls for help when they're drowning in a lake. Okay, so Esther chapter 4, verse 1 is where I have several thoughts there, and gives the example of crying out to God, different than just regular praying, where Mordecai, it said he cried with a loud and bitter cry. Okay, and a lot of times we are ashamed to do those things. We're ashamed to let people know that we are serious about our faith in Jesus Christ, and to speak up for him in public, talk to the Lord. You talk to everybody else. What's that? Fiddler on the Roof. The thing that I get a chuckle out of it is the one guy's always talking to God. Now, yeah, he gets sacrilegious sometime, maybe so, but at least he's out there talking to God. So should we. Okay, in this case, this person is crying out for help. And the idea is if you don't get answers to prayer, if you don't get answers to prayer, you're no different than an atheist. You know, they have a dial the prayer for atheists where you dial the prayer and call, nobody answers the phone. That's how that works. But when was the last time you got an answer to prayer where you can pin it down? Okay, and it's interesting that the disciples did not ask Jesus Christ to teach us how to preach. He said, teach us how to pray. Why? That's harder to learn than it is to preach. If I can learn how to preach, anybody can learn how to preach. As introvert and as quiet as I was and am, it's interesting, when we were down there in Florida, it was at a meal in some place, And I was just quiet, listening to everybody. And Janet Eubanks said to KK, is he always that quiet? Yep. You know, and that's just my nature, okay? But the Lord wants you and I to talk to him and pray about things. So pray about some things, and when you get an answer to prayer, you'll be surprised. People talk about have faith in prayer. Aren't you always surprised when you get your prayers answered? I am. You say, well, you didn't have faith. No, I had faith God could do it. I just didn't think he would. Okay, and it's an amazing thing that a God that spoke this world into existence would even care what you or I think about things, and he wants us to talk to him. He wants us to fellowship with him. Okay, and so in this context here, he's crying out, begging for help. Obviously, this person, there's an undercurrent here of the somebody praying in the tribulation because of verse 3. But this is a desperate cry. He's afraid he's going to go down to the pit. Okay, and verse 4, you can see that supplication is strongly connected with crying out to God, where a simple prayer is just asking God for something, where supplication is more of a begging. So this person is really crying out. Of course, you see at the end of verse 2, where he's got the idea of lifting up his hands toward thy holy oracle. Under that idea, the oracle is reference to the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, and this is where the Jews get the idea of praying towards Jerusalem, toward the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 8 and 9 is the last mention of the Ark of the Covenant, as far as that it's in the temple. Jeremiah 3:16 is the last mention of the Ark of the Covenant in the New Testament. Most likely, Jeremiah hid that thing during the Babylonian captivity, because where did it go? Okay, and so the Ark of the Covenant is where they had the tablets put in there. So that's reference to the oracle of God, the voice of God. Psalms 29 is going to get into the voice of God. In the New Testament, the voice of God is the written book we got on your lap. Okay, Romans chapter 3, verse 1 mentions that under the Jews was committed the oracles of God. Okay, but still the idea of lifting up hands. A lot of people don't like doing that. But this idea is like a little child lifting up their hands to Papa or to Mama, crying out for help. Okay, and so we ought not be ashamed to do that with God. If you're bothered by it, go out in a back 40 where nobody could hear you, and then practice. Or when you have a great burden, go by yourself somewhere and just pray and cry out to God. People say, well, they'll think I'm nuts. They think you're nuts anyway. What difference does it make? Okay, and just let God know about your burden. And if God is, if you don't have any answers to prayer, that bothers me. I get joy out of the little, what we call little answers to prayer. Okay, but still, start, you know, a prayer list, if you don't have one, and start writing some things down so you can keep a record, and then you can point your finger on something that this was an answer to prayer. This wasn't a coincidence. Okay, verse 3 is the where you kind of get the idea that it's probably a tribulation thought or prayer here. Verse 3, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Okay, workers of iniquity, you type that phrase in, you'll find that 21, 22 times in the Bible. First occurrence, Job. Okay, you find it mostly in Job, Psalms, and Proverbs. These would be the ilk, the people and or beings that will fulfill the bidding of the Antichrist. Okay, and I say beings, you know, whether they're flesh and blood, whether they're cross, whether they're like some of the Pharisees where they were actual children of Satan. You are of your father the devil. Is that spiritual? Is that literal children of Satan? You know, where devil has had relations with women and got these things, and they become mighty men of renown, and they become Pharisees. I dare say some of them were. Some were flesh and blood, but then some were these weird creatures, just like we got roaming the earth now, probably friends in high places. Okay, the workers of iniquity are very closely connected to the mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. Okay, that's right with the Antichrist, which is very closely connected with mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Okay, the workers of iniquity, if you run in, I think the first occurrence is Job 34. Job 31. Job 31, verse 3. That's the first occurrence in the Bible. On one occasion, workers of iniquity is found in the same verse as shadow of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That phrase is found 21, 22 times also. But once they're found in the same verse. Okay, in Job 31, verse 3, is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Now, again, this is the advantage of having a computer program versus the Strong's Concordance. Yeah, you can get out of the Strong's Concordance. If you look up iniquity and run all the verses, you'll find workers associated with it. Okay, when you got a Bible program, you can type in a phrase and run that. Okay, so workers of iniquity, these would be the ones who fulfill the biddings of the Antichrist. Today, the Bilderbergs, Council on Foreign Relations, United Nations, you know, that crowd, the New World Order, you know, that Bush talked about. Okay, and so that you see, the Antichrist is going to be in one place at one time, so he's got to have a bunch of, you know, cronies out there fulfilling his biddings, like the 10 kings that Revelation talks about. Okay, but when you run this workers of iniquity, and you run that throughout the Job, Psalms mostly, and Proverbs, you'll see that they are very closely connected with some type of a court system. Okay, and that's where a lot of their shenanigans take place. You can tell when a nation's falling apart is when it's run by judges. Okay, we have Israel. Israel was, people call it a theocracy. I would say it's more like a theocratic republic, because the people did have a say-so. If it was an absolute theocracy, they'd have no say-so at all. They chose to degrade their country to a monarchy. God didn't appreciate it. God didn't approve of it, but he let the people go. Okay, and then in the seventh book in your Bible, Judges, that's when they did things that was right in their own eyes. So when they were ruling, being ruled by judges, it was falling apart. And you see that in any country. In any country, when the judges are running the show, it's going down the tubes. Okay, you got a bunch of the liberals crying in their beer this today, you know, because the Supreme Court said, you know, okay, you can have a gun in D.C., you know, old Mayor Daley up in Chicago is crying and whining about it, big baby. What's his problem? Well, they don't like what the Constitution says. But the sad thing is that it was only a 5-4 vote. That should have been a 9-0 vote. Okay, but even at that, that isn't what we call a constitutional right. That's a God-given right. Constitution just lays it out. Okay, but here, these workers of iniquity are very strange situations, strange dudes, as they say. And he says, draw me not away with the wicked, with the workers of iniquity. This person is praying that he is not captured by these people. He is praying that he is not imprisoned by them and then sacrificed in religious ceremony. Okay, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Habitual liars. Of course, Americans are habitual liars. And most people nowadays, you can't believe a word they say. I mean, they just habitually lie. They don't even realize they're lying. Okay, and if you point it out, you know, oh, so what? Doesn't matter. Everybody lies. You're like, this is just, you know, people tell you this, and you just can't trust anything they say nowadays. man's word is not his bond anymore. Not at all. Okay, and that's just showing the signs of the times. Okay, speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Verse 4, give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert. Boy, he doesn't have much love, does he? Ain't then he's supposed to pray for these people? Okay, again, difference between Old Testament and New Testament. You know, and I don't get it. I don't get what the big deal is, why people can't accept there's differences between the Old Testament and New Testament. I don't see what the problem is. I always get a chuckle out of it when they tell me, well, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. And I say, yeah, where's that found? Hebrews 13:8. Back up in the same book, the same God said that God works in diverse manners and diverse ways. You know, just because he's the same yesterday and today and forever doesn't mean the Lord can't do something differently throughout the ages. I don't understand why that's, you know, why people just can't see differences between the Old Testament and New Testament. And one difference is praying. In the Old Testament, when they prayed for their enemies, man, they could pray that their mother-in-law had to stay with them. And that prayer would be answered. You know, a bad thing. Look at Psalms 109. Here's a prayer in the Old Testament that you talk about a prayer that is puts a guy in his grave. This is Old Testament praying for one's enemy. I mean, let everything bad happen to them. Look, Psalms 109, verse 4. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. You know, people say they're praying for you. I certainly hope they're not praying this. Okay, and if you read down through there, I mean, verse 8, let his days be few. Verse 9, let his children be fatherless, his wife a widow. Verse 10, let his children be vagabonds. Verse 11, let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. You see, now obviously it's a doctrinal prayer against the Antichrist, but still, this is praying against one's enemy in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you. So there's differences, obviously, in many areas in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. Okay, and one is praying. Okay, so you can see at the end of verse 4, the word desert, that's where we get the idea that desert's at the end of the meal. Okay, not that it's necessary. Okay, especially for Americans. But that's how it goes. Okay, verse 5, because they regard not the works of the Lord, the wicked, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. Okay, so there's a reaction that you will experience, or you do experience, when you get your prayers answered. Blessed is very synonymous with the word happy. Okay, so it is a blessed thing that God hears your prayers. Okay, and verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield, my heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and my song will I praise him. Okay, after we get our answers to prayer, how many go back and thank God and rejoice him over it? Are we like typical Americans where they think subsidies are called entitlements? Where I grab one thing and look for the next thing and grab that and look for the next thing and grab that without a heart of gratitude? The first step down the road to a reprobate mind is neither were they thankful. Romans chapter 1. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say that when man has lost his gratitude, he is well nigh hopeless. And the thing is that you got to sit down and think about what people have done for you. They've taken time out, just to take time out. You know, you think about when you have conversations with people, even about the Bible or whatnot. You know, some kid, Jan met this kid on Sunday out street preaching. You know, the kid was a Sabbath worshiper, so he wanted to have a discussion with me. So we talked this afternoon on the phone, and you would think, he's a nut. Yeah, I think he is in a way. But he thought that was a truth that I needed. Now, I appreciate that he was concerned enough for me to want to talk to me about that truth. You say, well, he's probably wrong. Yeah, he is. But I still appreciated that he had a concern for me and wanted to tell me something that he believed was the right thing. Now, he learned a little bit different after our conversation. Okay, but still, I appreciate his efforts. You say, well, sometimes their efforts are to distract from the gospel. Yeah, I agree with that. And each situation, you just got to kind of feel it out, weigh it out. If somebody's trying to interrupt you with the gospel message, you can shut them up pretty quick. And you can see what they're doing. But still, if we can express gratitude to people on something we would think, oh, man, there's nothing to be grateful for, but there is. Okay, and you know, just appreciate what people have done for you. If you ever ask anybody to get something for you, think about that. Express some gratitude. I mean, Americans are just, they're just so, give me, and there's no gratitude. You know, obviously, probably the worst movement that's associated with this is a charismatic movement. You know, always begging God for this, and then go off helter-skelter. Okay, but still, express gratitude. Children express gratitude towards their parents. You see, a lot of times they get up in years and then they get mad at mom and dad and they forget about all the years of sacrifice. Okay, and so gratitude to God. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. My song. He sings directly to God. He ain't going to worry if you're off key. He doesn't care about that. Okay, and the idea is get alone with God and cry out to him, and then get alone with God and sing praises to him. Okay, verse 8, the Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance, feed them also and lift them up forever. Now he's directing his prayer towards his people. Doctrinally, probably a Jew in the tribulation, but now he's praying for his own people, Israel. And of course, Israelites, if you go to Israel today, they're a bunch of perverts. I mean, you go to the country, it's definitely not the Holy Lands. It is not holy. If you fly into Zurich, as we have, you know, and Nico picked us up from the airport, and you drive through Zurich, and you drive down, you're going down through the highway, and you see XXX, nude photos right in public. Nico said, that's the Jewish section. And it is. As the little rabbis walking around with their black hat and their little things, I bet you a mother came up with that idea for that part. Wouldn't that be handy? Grabbing that kid, yanking him everywhere that she wants to go. That had to be a female doctrine. Okay, but that's a perverted area, and Israel's like this, it's the same. Okay, and so he's praying for his people. Save thy people, bless thine inheritance, feed them also, lift them up forever. Now, God is going to answer that prayer because it's an unconditional covenant with Abraham. Okay, and of course, that's associated with the greatest doctrine of the Bible, the second coming of Christ. Okay, Psalm 29, next one. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Brag about God again. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Okay, in the New Testament, John 4:24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay, in spirit and in truth, in spirit, that the spiritual aspect of the worship time would be more so from the singing. Spiritual music has a spiritual tone to it. Okay, so the music should be magnified on the melody, according to Ephesians chapter 5. Singing, speaking psalms and hymns, and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Most churches nowadays, it's the rhythm that is the focal point. It's the beat. Okay, so the melody is of utmost importance. And I believe as a church, that is one of the a very strict thing that should be guarded. And of course, you're always going to let something slip through the cracks. But people often poke fun. You know, Bible believers, you know, obviously realize that Bob Jones University or Bob Jones University is not solid on the Bible. But they have good music. They understand biblical music standards. You see, and the Bible believers have a lot of times dumped the biblical music standards for very fleshly music. And sit and analyze it. You know, I sit and some, you know, I don't go to too many meetings. I rarely go to meetings. But I'll sit and analyze them as, you know, people are singing a song, and the hooting and hollering often occurs not from the words, but from the music. You see, and that's just as fleshly as a rock star's. Okay, and the thing is the spiritual aspect, the music aspect of the church, remember that Satan was the anointed cherub that led the singing. And so that is a very subtle way for spirits to come in and influence a service. Okay, and so that is of utmost importance. The music must be holy. It should uplift the Lord. It should brag about Him. Okay, and so we worship Him in beauty of holiness. Now, obviously, some of these ones that have the good music, they don't have good preaching. I think the kids went down to, you know, to the wilds. They have good music. You know, preaching ain't the greatest thing in the world. As far as the preaching may be fine, but their doctrine is not real rightly dividing of things. You know, like Bob Jones University, the doctrine's not there. But the music is. So why can't we combine all of them? Good Bible preaching, Bible doctrine, and good music. Okay, that glorifies God. And I do believe God would get the honor for that. Okay, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, I would dare say that even the Lord Himself at this point of the stage of the game is kind of hard up for worship because so few even care about Him, so He'll take anything from a pure heart He can get. Okay, but yet, to worship the Lord in a beauty of holiness. Now, holiness, again, holiness is more of an inward thing than an outward thing. Okay, of course, you know, going through Hiles Anderson, you know, all that stuff, you know, I couldn't go through to school. My hair would be too long. You know, oh, I couldn't have this. That would be terrible. You know, oh, I don't have my tie on. So I really couldn't make it through there, you know, because of the outward standards, okay? But holiness is an inward thing. If you're looking at outward standards, them JWs don't look too bad. The Mormons got the Baptist put to shame on diet, do they not? They've got us put to shame on stocking up food and being understanding of having enough supplies on hand where they don't have to run out of the grocery store every other day. That used to be in America. Country folk understand this. You know, where you're not a slave to running down to the grocery store all the time. Where you had to have supplies on hand for a year because, you know, last I checked, they only grow once a year, usually. It's going to be fun in the millennium to watch them grow for a year where the harvester overcomes the sower. That's going to be fun to watch. It's going to be amazing. Okay, but still the idea is that we worship the Lord in a beauty of holiness. Holiness for the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Holiness for the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 19. Both of them do mention financial or our jobs or career or our business affairs. So it's holy also to conduct our business affairs in honesty. Okay, worship the Lord in a beauty of holiness. Verse 3, okay, down to 9, you can see there's a phrase there, the voice of the Lord. It occurs 7 times. Obviously, it would be a reference to the Word of God itself. Okay, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. Probably can run that reference back to Genesis 1:21, verse 2, where the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. Okay, but the idea there is, who caused that flood? God's spoken voice. Boy, it doesn't take much for God to show us his power. Turn the spigot on, turn the spigot off. I mean, that's all it takes for him. And boy, he can get us running, can't he? You know, throw in a hurricane or a himicane, you know. Now there's some blacks, there's a black congressman upset because the hurricanes have been given Anglo-Saxon names. So then now they got to call them Kunta. You know, Kunta hurricanes coming in. You know, I mean, it's just amazing, these people. Okay, and so tornado. That's all God's got to do to get our attention. And those are acts of earthquake. You see, and so the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. God gets in control of those things. The God of glory thundereth. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. Obviously, we'll run a reference to Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Majesty, you would think that's kingly or royal. That's why you'd want something on the title of that book to be a king in there somewhere. Okay, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. Now, I don't know why you put all those together, but you got something weird going on there. You got something with the cedars, and I don't have the cross reference there. You may want to write one there, Ezekiel 31:3. Something about cedars were in the Garden of Eden. And something about those cedars was associated with the serpent. And then you have in this verse 5 and 6, you have the cedars which is associated with a calf or an ox and a young unicorn. So those all kind of go together. Lebanon is obviously north of Israel. Even today it is. Syrian is another name, I think, for Mount Hermon. It's a mountain up there. It's of the border. I think we would call it Golan Heights in that area. Okay, so it's the northern border of Israel. Okay, but God breaketh the cedars. And if you've ever been out west and saw some of the information when Mount St. Helens went up and then seen what happened to the trees, okay, it's like God was doing some of those things, pushing those trees around like toothpicks. Okay, all of this is the voice of the Lord. Okay, verse 7, the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. Okay, God creating hell. Hell is divided into three parts. Okay, you have the lowest pit, Deuteronomy 32. You've got greater damnation, Matthew 23, and then damnation itself, Romans 3. So hell is divided in three parts, and interestingly, the World Book Encyclopedia also divides it in three parts. Under the fifth book, Earth, okay, and then it's got like a cross-section or a dissection of the Earth, and it shows the outer core, the inner core. Okay, and then it's got the mantle first, the outer core, the inner core. Now, of course, they don't put hell there. That would be too embarrassing for these humanists to put that on there. But it says that the mantle is, you know, up to 4,000 degrees Fahrenheit, and then the outer cores up to 9,000, then the inner cores over 9,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, is that a coincidence that matches the Bible? They surely wouldn't want that, would they? I mean, it's funny, dealing with some of the people down at Purdue, I find it interesting. They usually criticize Christians, and they say Christians are hypocrites. And they're not. All atheists, I mean, all evolutionists are hypocrites. Every one of them. It's not that, you know, a few of them are hypocrites, like in Christianity. Yeah, a bunch of Christians are hypocrites. And we all are hypocrites at some point in our life because we're sinners. Okay, but all evolutionists are hypocrites. Because all evolutionists, if they were driving down the highway and they saw a dead human body on the side of the road, they would stop and want somebody to investigate, but they don't for a dead raccoon. That was just a former ancestor. You see, and they all, you know, discredit Hitler. They don't like Hitler, but he should be their hero. Survival of the fittest. Stalin, you know, all these things. And so they're all hip. The evolutionists are all hip. I think it'd be, I'm thinking about working on this, but evolution is a religion for hypocrites. That'd be a great one to pass around at Purdue University. Because they are hypocrites. They judge us because they say, well, you get your beliefs from a book. Where do they get theirs? They get theirs from a book. You know, they judge us and they say, well, you have to go by faith. They got more faith than we got. You know, they say, well, you listen to men who have theology degrees. What did Darwin have? A theology degree. You know, it's just like Romans 2 says that when a man judges you, he judges you because he's doing the same thing. Okay, and so the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. Okay, the wilderness and the context, Saudi Arabia. Okay, down in that area, when they wandered through the wilderness, wasn't what we know as to be the Sinai Peninsula. Okay, it was, I always find this fascinating. When you look at Bible maps, they put Midian on the east side of Aqaba because that's where Moses went. And that's where they put Midian. But somehow, mysteriously, Mount Sinai jumped on the other side when God told Moses when he was in Midian that you're going to serve me on this mountain. But somehow it's not over there. It's over here. You know, I don't get those things, what people do. But even at that, the wilderness, that would be over on the east side where they wandered through the wilderness as they came across Egypt through Sinai Peninsula. Yeah, that's the wilderness. And then over in Saudi Arabia's side, where the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness, the Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. And boy, I hope he does that soon again. Messes up Dubai, you know, the playground for the New World Order. The sooner he does this, you know, as far as I'm concerned, the much better. Okay, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak to his glory. Okay, you can see that as far as nature goes, yes, God's in control of those things. You know, there was, you've heard the argument, does it, when a tree falls in the forest, if nobody's around, does it make a sound? Of course, stupid, God heard it. You know, and, you know, all those kind of funny things. Several years ago, I was trying to witness this lady. She went to Bailey Baptist Church, you know, and trying to tell her about Christ, you know, about how she can have eternal life in Jesus Christ, you know. And she says, you know, just like the Bible says, where the tree falleth, it falleth towards the north and to the south, and there it shall be. I looked at her, I said, what did you just say? You talk about a way that a spirit leads somebody to get off a subject. You know, and she's just, you know, quoting these Ecclesiastes 11, you know, and what's that got to do with the conversation? But it's funny what people hear. There's a young man walked by me down at Purdue just recently, and Lindsay was standing beside me, offered him a gospel tract. He refused it. And I just said to Lindsay, he said, must not be open-minded. But I heard him walk a little bit further. He said, did he just say we're all going to hell? Where'd he come up with that one? I'll tell you where he came up with it. A spirit took the words and twisted them to his ears. And that's what he heard. That's probably what God wanted him here. You know, that might be what the miracle of tongues really was back in Acts 2, where the person spoke in their language and it got to their ears, and it's been, you know, they had, you know, like they got the UN, they got them things, them phones they put on their head, and they can make the language change. The Lord can do that. Okay, and so it's something what people hear. Okay, verse 11, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. Okay, the king, obviously we know, is referenced to the millennium, but the Lord sitteth upon the flood. What flood? Well, there's a flood in Revelation 12. Which one you nail down there, I don't know. Okay, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. He hadn't done that yet, has he? Looking forward to the day when he does that. Okay, so we just got two of them down there, and we'll stop there. Any questions or comments are we covered? Excuse me. Anybody have anything?